So as we start our sermon series, we're continuing in this series called Overcomer. And the topic today is overcoming offense. And I want to begin by talking about something that we know is true, even if we don't like to admit it. And that's that it doesn't take much to offend us anymore. Right? It doesn't really take much to offend us at all. Right? So let me give you a couple of examples this morning. So how do you feel when you're like in traffic and there's a lane shut down, so everybody's got to merge in, and then you let that person in? Right? Don't you feel like the best thing in the world has just happened? I've been patient and loving. God, come on in, my child. I care for you. Dear beloved of God, I have made room, right? But then they don't wave. Right? They don't wave. They don't like do the out the window or the rearview mirror. They don't do the trucker blink where they hit their flashers for two flashes like I saw my dad do, you know, growing up. And then you're like, okay, this is what's wrong with America. This is not me being impatient. I'm concerned about the moral collapse of our society. Are you kidding me right now? No wave, right? So like, it's easy for us to get offended. What about when somebody, you send somebody a text and their response is just, K. Not okay, okay with an exclamation mark. Just not sounds good, just K. Right? You're staring at your phone like, what does this mean? Or you start reading their tone into it. You start reading their motive into it. You start rethinking the whole relationship that you have with this. Have they always hated me? Right? Was lunch last week, was that a lie? I don't understand. K? Right? Is this about what I said in 2018? I thought we worked through that. What is going on here? Right? We can take one letter, and start reading in this whole psychological profile on somebody. What about in your home when somebody loads the dishwasher like they were raised by wolves? Right? You open the door and you're like, was your intention for nothing to be cleaned? Is this what you're doing here? Right? What about when you put a post online and you see that somebody has seen it, but they did not like it? Yeah, offensive, right? Somebody saw that post and they were like, not good enough, right? It just makes you feel terrible. Okay, last one. What about when somebody says, hey, you look tired? Right? This is never life-giving, right? Nobody has ever heard that and thought like, thank you. Yeah, that was so nice that you just said that to me. You look tired. Okay, this is how little it takes for us to be offended, right? It really is. So most of these things are just small things, right? They're not persecutions. They're not betrayals. They're not injustices. They're just the regular friction of living around other human beings. Right, but small things do not always stay small in our hearts. One small thing can then become a story, and that story can then become a grievance, and that grievance then can become a wall. And before long, we're not just dealing with a moment anymore, we are living with an offense. An offense is powerful because it feels justified, right? Nobody in this room has ever thought, man, I am just being petty and immature right now. We don't think that, right? We usually think, no, I'm right. Right? I'm the one who sees what's really going on here. I'm the one who understands the situation. I'm just standing up for myself. And sometimes, we're gonna address this more later, but some of us are already thinking it now. Sometimes there really is a hurt. Sometimes there really has been a sin. Sometimes there really is that conversation that does need to happen. It's not something that we can just dismiss. But when we talk about overcoming offense today, we are not talking about pretending that it didn't happen. We're not talking about ignoring abuse. We're not talking about avoiding a conversation or calling forgiveness something that's really just denial, because that's not who Jesus called us to be, right? Jesus also does not call us to live with hearts that are constantly irritated, constantly suspicious, constantly replaying or reacting or collecting evidence against other people. But in a culture that's addicted to outrage, Jesus calls us to be different, right? He calls us to be a people who are not easily angered, people who are quick to forgive, people who are committed to reconciliation instead of rivalry. Because we can't follow Jesus, love people, live in a family, serve in a church, work in a job, drive a car, have internet access without being offended. So here's the thing, offense is inevitable. But living offended is optional, right? We cannot control every offense that comes our way. We can't control every careless moment, every misunderstood text, every rude driver, every awkward moment, every disappointment. We can't control every person that brings drama into the room, like drama is their emotional support animal, right? But we can choose whether we let offense take root in our hearts. So today we're talking about overcoming offense. Not because offense will never happen, but because by the grace of God, offense does not have to become who we are. So again, offense is inevitable, but living offended is optional. You cannot live in a relationship with people and never be offended. You can't have a marriage and never be offended. You can't raise children, work with people, serve on a team, have neighbors, be a part of a church, and never be offended. It's going to happen, right? Somebody is going to say something wrong. Somebody's going to forget something important. Somebody's going to make a decision that you don't understand. Somebody's tone is going to be off to you. Somebody's going to disappoint you. Somebody's not going to reply to your text, or they're going to reply in a way that's even worse than not replying at all, right? This is just life with people. And this matters because sometimes we act like the goal of spiritual maturity is to never be hurt or bothered or misunderstood or inconvenienced, right? We act like spiritual maturity is never being disappointed or criticized, but that's not spiritual maturity. It's just isolation, right? If you love people and you're in a relationship with other people, you are going to be hurt sometimes. If you serve people, you're going to be misunderstood. If you lead people, then you're going to be criticized. If you live in community, there is going to be friction, right? The question is not, will I be offended? The question is, what will I do when offense comes? Because disciples of Jesus do not have to become people who are controlled by offense. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 11, starting in 19. It says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. I love how practical this verse is. A person's wisdom yields patience. In other words, wisdom slows me down. Right? Wisdom creates space between what happened and how I respond to it. Because something is going to happen. Somebody's going to say something or forget something. Somebody's going to hurt my feelings. Somebody's going to disappoint me. And in that moment, wisdom says to pause. Before you send the text, pause. Before you post that comment, okay, just don't post the comment. But before you do, if you're going to, pause, right? Before you call three people and tell them what happened and this information starts to spread, just pause. Before you turn one moment into a whole narrative about somebody's character, just pause. That pause might be one of the most spiritual things that you'll do this week, because a lot of damage happens in the gap between feeling offended and responding faithfully. Right? So something happens, we want to react immediately. We want to defend ourselves or our point of view. We want to explain our side. We want to make sure somebody else knows how wrong they were. We want to send that message while the emotion is still hot. But wisdom says, don't let your first reaction be your final response. Right? Don't let your first reaction be your final response. This isn't weakness. This is maturity. Right? Proverbs says, it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. So we need to be clear about what this does not mean. It doesn't mean that we pretend that real sin doesn't matter. This doesn't mean that we ignore abuse or that we avoid hard conversations. It doesn't mean that we let people continually harm others and call our silence grace. Right? That's not wisdom. That's not love. That's not what Scripture is teaching. Right? There are moments when truth needs to be spoken. There are moments when boundaries need to be set. There are moments where repentance will need to be called for. There are moments when reconciliation is going to require honesty, not avoidance. But Proverbs is teaching us that not every offense deserves the same amount of emotional energy, right? If you're always dialed up to a 10, then something is wrong, and we need to pause, because there's glory in being strong enough to not react to everything. And that's a different way to think about strength, isn't it? Because in our culture, we think that strength means, no, I tell people exactly what I think. Strength means I don't let anyone get away with anything, right? Strength says, no, if you come at me, then I'm coming back at you. But Scripture says that there's a different kind of strength. It says that there is glory in patience and in self-control. There's glory in being able to absorb a small offense without letting it poison our spirit. There's glory in being able to say, hey, that bothered me, but I'm not going to make this bigger than what it actually is, right? Overlooking an offense is not weakness. It's spiritual maturity. It's wisdom. It's love. Sometimes overlooking an offense is the Holy Spirit helping you refuse to give that small thing a big place in your heart, right? And this is why this pause matters, because the pause gives me time to ask better questions. Is this how I feel right now? Is this really as big as I should feel? Do I know the whole story? Might there be another explanation? Am I reacting to what happened, or am I reacting to what I'm afraid that this might mean? Is this something that love can cover, or is this something that love needs to confront? Right? That's an important distinction, because love doesn't confront everything, but love also does not ignore everything. Right? Love learns the difference. Sometimes love says, I'm going to let that one go, but sometimes it says we need to talk. Right? Sometimes it says that was careless, but I'm not going to build a wall. Sometimes love says that was harmful, but we're going to deal with this honestly. But offense doesn't ask those questions. Offense just reacts. Offense sends the text before wisdom has had a chance to breathe. But wisdom pauses before reacting. Wisdom slows us down long enough for the Spirit to get involved. Wisdom says, I don't have to respond immediately just because I feel strongly. I can be honest without being harsh. I can be hurt without becoming hateful. I can decide whether this needs to be a conversation or whether this is something that I can release. This is one of the ways that Jesus begins to free us from offense. Not by making us impossible to hurt, not by teaching us to pretend that everything is fine when it's not, but by forming us into people who are not mastered by every reaction. People with enough wisdom to pause. People with enough patience to slow down, enough humility to examine our own hearts, and enough courage to have those hard conversations when they're needed, enough grace to overlook what doesn't need to become a wall. Because again, offense is inevitable, but living offended is optional. So the first battle is not usually with the other person, right? The first battle starts here inside our own hearts. So before we talk about what offense does in relationships, we have to start here. Wisdom pauses before reacting. And that pause matters because when it takes root, when offense takes root, it changes how we hear. Right? An offended heart can't hear clearly. And we all know this is true, right? When you're already offended with someone, they can say something completely normal and we don't hear it as normal. When somebody that you already have tension with, when they come up and say, hey, can we talk later? You start playing in your mind, right? Like you start thinking, oh, they're going to dress me down. You hear them say, hey, I'm going to destroy your life in that conversation later, right? You start hearing, what did I do? What's going on? What's wrong? Well, they can say something like, you're in a conversation, there's offense, there's tension in that conversation. You say something and they go, oh, that's interesting. And instead of you hearing them say, huh, that's interesting, you hear them say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, right? Because you're already offended, right? So they walk past you and they don't say hello, right? And then if you already have offense, then you take it, you're like, there it is. I knew it. I knew something was up. I knew something was wrong between us, right? Maybe it's just that they didn't see you. Maybe they were distracted. Maybe they had something going on in their mind. Maybe they're just walking. But offense doesn't usually give people the benefit of the doubt. All right, offense fills in the blanks, and it never fills in the blanks with grace. Okay, once offense takes root, every word, every look, every facial expression, every silence gets filtered through that offense. And this is the danger of it, because it doesn't just make us angry. It makes us confident that our anger is right. So sometimes we're not hearing somebody clearly, right? Sometimes we're hearing them through that wound. Sometimes we're not responding to what they actually said. Sometimes we're responding to what the offense told us that they meant. And this is why James gives us such practical wisdom in James 1:19. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. This is a completely different rhythm from the world around us, right? The world says, be quick to speak. James says, be quick to listen. The world says, be quick to react. And James says, be slow to become angry. The world says, trust your first impression. And James says, listen before you decide you know what you know. And let's be honest, listening is so hard when we're offended, right? Because listening often, it just turns into evidence gathering, right? When I'm offended, I don't want to listen to understand. I want to listen for confirmation, right? When I'm offended, all I want is proof. I'm listening for that one phrase, that one tone, that one detail that confirms what I already believe about you or about this tension, right? So that's why conversations go nowhere. Words are happening, but listening is not happening. One person's explaining, the other person is just preparing their rebuttal, right? One person is clarifying, the other person is just silently building the next paragraph of their argument in their head. And I know that none of us do that. I wrote this for Saturday night service, okay? So I just left it in because we don't struggle with this at all, right? But hypothetically, let's say that this can happen, that offense turns listening into evidence gathering. So when listening becomes evidence gathering, then reconciliation becomes impossible. Because now the goal is not understanding. The goal is just winning, right? The goal turns from understanding to just being right or proving our case. And once I'm trying to prove my case, I don't hear you clearly anymore. I just want the evidence that I need to convict you. And this is not the way of Jesus, right? James says, be quick to listen, not quick to defend yourself, not quick to explain your side, not quick to assume motive, not quick to build the argument in your mind. Just be quick to listen. And listening is more than letting the other person talk while you reload, right? Listening means I'm willing to ask, hey, did I hear you correctly? Let me repeat this back to you. Is this what you're saying? Right? Listening, it means that I'm willing to say, help me understand what you meant when you said this. Listening means that I'm willing to consider, can there be more to this conversation than my first assumption? Listening means that I'm willing to admit I may not have the whole story here and I need to ask some questions. Right, but this kind of listening requires humility because offense, it just wants certainty. Offense already knows what they meant. I know what they did. I know what's really going on here. No, I know their heart. But humility says, I'm going to listen before I judge. Humility says, I might be hurt, but I also might be missing something. Right? Humility says, I want the truth more than I want to win. And this is why James connects listening with anger. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Notice that he doesn't say never become angry, right? There are things in this world that should grieve us. There are things that should disturb us, and there are things that should call us to action, but James says we should be slow in getting there, right? Because anger is a terrible filter for our life. Anger takes a sentence and twists it. Anger takes silence and it turns it into rejection. Anger takes a delay and it turns it into a disrespect. Anger takes a mistake and it turns it into malice, right? Anger takes a misunderstanding and it turns it into a battle. So James gives us a new rhythm. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. This isn't natural for us, right? This is the Holy Spirit teaching us how to hear people through grace instead of through offense. So before you respond to that next offense, maybe James would invite you to ask, hey, have I listened here? Am I trying to understand or am I just gathering evidence? Am I letting my anger interpret this for me? If I were positioned in grace, could I hear this differently? Because an offended heart, it can't. It can't hear clearly. And if I can't hear clearly, then I can't respond faithfully. Okay, but this isn't just a personal problem. Because I think we live in a culture that trains us to be offended. Okay, and I know that this is a strong statement, but I believe that this is true, that I think offense has almost become a hobby, right? Some of us garden, I fish, it seems like we all play pickleball, but some of us are scrolling the internet looking for something just to be mad about, right? And I'm not somebody that's standing above this because I own a phone, right? And I know how easy it is to get pulled into this stream. You wake up in the morning, grab your phone, and before your feet have even hit the floor, the discipleship has already started, right? What are you angry about today? Who said it wrong? Who posted it wrong? Who handled it wrong? Who needs to be corrected? Who needs to be unfollowed or blocked or boycotted or humbled in the comments, right? If we're not careful, we can start our day with a daily devotional of outrage. And instead of opening the scripture and letting the Spirit of God form us, we open our phones and let the anger of the world form us. We consume outrage. We rehearse arguments. We judge motives. We decide who the good people are and who the bad people are. And then we wonder why our hearts feel anxious, cynical, suspicious, combative. Right? But this doesn't happen by accident. This is formation. This is discipleship, because outrage is not neutral. Offense is not neutral. Anger is not neutral. These things, they shape us, right? So you become like whatever is forming your reactions. So if I constantly give my attention to anger, then anger is discipling me. If I constantly give my attention to cynicism, then cynicism is forming me. If I constantly give my attention to contempt, then contempt, it starts taking root in me. If I give my attention to outrage, then outrage is what's shaping my soul. And outrage, it gives us this really strange kind of energy, right? Because it makes us feel alert and informed. It makes us feel morally serious. It can make us feel like we're standing for something important. And this is why outrage is so powerful, because shared anger can almost feel like it's community. But shared anger is not the same as Christian community. It's not the same as Christian unity. Because just because we're mad at something doesn't mean that we are being formed by the same Spirit. And I want to make this analogy that might help us in challenging ourselves and how we submit to these things or how we grow in these things. So several years ago, I read a book about how to be funny. I wanted my sermons specifically to be funnier. I wanted my messaging to be funnier. And here's a problem. I don't remember much of the book. So I guess it really hasn't taken hold. But I do remember this, not because I guess I've implemented it, but because of the spiritual analogy I think I took from this and I implemented that. So one of the chapters in the book, it said, okay, you want to be funnier. Here's what you do. In your workday, in your social engagement, in your dinner with friends, like you don't have what it takes to be funny there yet, but take the conversations home with you and replay them by yourself. When you've got time, replay those conversations in your mind. And then think of the joke that you could have said in that conversation. And you can't, it's already gone. You can't like call your friends and be like, hey, remember when you said this? Here's the punchline. You can't do that, right? But what you can do is think of the joke. And if you start creating this discipline in your life of thinking of the joke, then all of a sudden that evening becomes later in the day, or that conversation becomes like where you've only got 2 to 5 minutes of lag. And you still can't go back 2 minutes after a conversation and go, hey, remember when you said this? Here's the punchline. You can't do it, right? It's got to be said in the moment. But the way to get to the moment is to train yourself to find the joke. And then it gets closer and closer to real time. This is a great spiritual analogy, right? I love this, because the idea is that if you keep practicing and reviewing the conversations, then you're gonna start training yourself. But most of us do not naturally respond to offense with patience or kindness or humility and love, but we can start training ourselves to have that gracious response later. Right, you can get home and you can think, I probably shouldn't have said that. Right, you can say, I wish that I would have asked more questions in that conversation, or I think I assumed the worst there. I think I let my tone get ahead of me. And over time, if you take this discipline of replaying some conversations, they're going to get closer to real time. Right? What if this became a part of our discipleship? What if at the end of the day, we learned to sit with Jesus and replay some moments from our day? So I started implementing this probably 10 years ago when I read this book. I took this concept and started doing it in my life. And here's what it yielded. When I started replaying my day and started this discipline of examine, one, I started to think about, here's where I could have been more faithful in that conversation, or more loving, or more gracious in that conversation. But then I started to have the courage to talk to the person about it. I started to go to the person and say, hey, yesterday I was being selfish in that conversation. I wasn't listening to you, and I need to apologize to you because of that. And wow, the power that that has in building our relationships. Wow, the power to dismiss offense and not carry it around. Okay, so this is why James' warning matters so much to us. James is saying human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Okay, it doesn't mean our anger is always wrong. Sometimes anger is just the warning light on the dash. Sometimes anger is telling us that there's something broken. Something harmful has happened. Something here needs to be addressed. But here's the thing, anger is a terrible master. Right? Anger may alert us, but it can't form us into the image of Jesus. Outrage can get our attention, Outrage can gather a crowd. It can win an argument, but it doesn't produce Christlikeness. So this is why Paul says in Romans 12:2, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. This word transformed in the Greek is metamorphosize, right? Change from something into something else. So the pattern of this world is not the obvious sins that we usually think about. It's also the instinct that we have to escalate. The instincts that we have to assume the worst, turn people into enemies, respond quickly or loudly or harshly. Paul says, don't be conformed to that pattern. In other words, don't let the world teach you how to be angry. Don't let the internet train your first reaction. Don't let outrage become your daily devotional. Don't let the algorithm disciple your soul. Instead, let Jesus retrain the way you think. Let Jesus retrain the way that you listen and respond or handle an offense, because Jesus didn't call us to mirror the anger of the world. He called us to reveal the heart of God. The heart of God isn't apathetic. It's not indifferent to sin. It's not casual about injustice. The answer is not that we should just say, I don't care. The answer is that we shouldn't speak up, right? The answer is don't let the world form the spirit with which we do those things, right? Because when outrage disciples us, we may still use Christian words, but we stop reflecting the spirit of Christ, right? We can be technically right about an issue and still wrong in our spirit. We can win an argument and lose the way of Jesus. We can defend the truth and it doesn't look like love anymore. And the world doesn't need a church that is just as angry, just as reactive or suspicious or combative as everybody else, but with Bible verses, right? The world needs to see us as people who are different, people who tell the truth, but without contempt, people who confront what is wrong, but without being cruel, people who can be hurt without becoming hateful, people who forgive without pretending, people who choose reconciliation instead of rivalry. But this doesn't happen by accident. It happens when Jesus is forming us. Okay, it happens when Scripture is renewing our minds. It happens when the Spirit slows down our reactions. And sometimes it happens when we go back over the moments of our day and we ask, Jesus, how could I have responded more like you? Because over time, by the grace of God, the response that can come to us later can come to us sooner. So maybe the question is not what I'm reacting to. Maybe the deeper question is what is forming those reactions? Because you become like whatever is forming your reactions. And Jesus doesn't call us to mirror the anger of the world. He called us to reveal the heart of God. So let's shift gears a second. What do we do when the offense is real? When somebody has truly hurt us, when somebody has truly sinned against us or betrayed us, when somebody creates that relational damage, the answer is not to pretend that it didn't happen, right? The answer is not, I'll just get over it. The answer is not to sweep it under the rug and call that spiritual maturity, right? Because this is not the way of Jesus. Okay, grace does not deny the wound. Grace refuses to let the wound become your master. Okay, grace says, this pain is real, but it doesn't get to rule my heart. And this is how grace interrupts the cycle of escalation. Right? Escalation looks like this. Somebody hurts me, so I pull back. They get defensive because they notice. I start to rehearse the story and I start telling other people about it. The wall gets higher, and before long, what started as a wound has now become a war. Right? Grace interrupts that cycle. Not by saying it didn't matter, but by saying, I'm not going to let this offense decide who I become. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 26. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't let the devil get a foothold. Notice again, he doesn't say never feel angry. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Anger, it might be that warning light, but it becomes dangerous when it starts giving orders, right? When anger tells you to punish them with silence, when it tells you to get even, to never forgive, that's when Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. You can be hurt and still choose holiness. You can be angry and still choose obedience, right? We can be wounded and still refuse revenge. Paul says, don't let the sun go down when you're still angry. He's saying, let's not nurse this. Let's not pour more gasoline on that fire. Let's not let anger settle in and become bitterness. Right? Don't let this moment become a season. Don't let this wound become a wall. He continues in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 31. He says, get rid of all bitterness, all rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And then he tells us what to put in its place. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ God forgave you. And this is the way of Jesus. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness, not because the wound is fake, right? Not because sin is no big deal, but because this is how God has treated us in Christ. Christian forgiveness begins with the mercy of Christ who forgave me, right? And if we, I think I need to say this carefully. Forgiveness doesn't mean pretending. It doesn't mean that we remove consequences. It doesn't mean that we immediately trust somebody who's broken our trust. It doesn't mean that we restore a closeness with someone who is unsafe. Okay, Romans 12:18 says this, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This verse is incredibly wise, right? Sometimes the other person is not going to repent. Sometimes that other person isn't going to live in the truth. Sometimes wisdom is going to require distance or boundaries, outside help, protection. Trust is rebuilt through repentance, honesty, consistency, and time. Yours and theirs. Sometimes that's not possible. But even when reconciliation is not fully possible, bitterness doesn't get to be in control. Right? Forgiveness is saying, I'm going to give this judgment to God, and I am not going to be chained by revenge. Bitterness will not become my master. And this is where we look at Jesus. Nobody has more reason to be offended, to return offense for offense than Jesus. Okay, Jesus in his life was misunderstood, rejected, betrayed, abandoned, mocked, falsely accused, unjustly condemned, nailed to a cross. And on the cross, Jesus doesn't mirror the anger of the world. On the cross, he reveals the heart of God. He says, Father, forgive them. On the cross, humanity gives Jesus violence and Jesus gives forgiveness. Humanity gave Jesus a cross and Jesus gives humanity a way home. And this is the heart of the gospel. And if that's how Jesus has loved us, then that is the kind of people he wants us to be formed to become. People who don't deny wounds, but who also don't let wounds become our masters. People who tell the truth, but without the contempt. People who confront, but not with cruelty. People who forgive, but we're not pretending. People who release revenge because judgment belongs to God. So as we close, there are people in this room who are living offended. Right? Not just because you let somebody in traffic and they didn't wave, but you're harboring an offense. And you're letting a wound become a wall. Okay, so what's the conversation that's next? What's the apology? What's the forgiveness? What's the conversation that the Spirit is putting in front of you? Maybe if it's a small offense, the Spirit is challenging this morning to let it go. Maybe it's just that humble conversation. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's repentance because you've been keeping score. Maybe you've been gathering evidence, assuming the worst, or turning people into rivals. And today, Jesus isn't shaming you. He's inviting you into freedom. Right? Offense does this to our bodies. It makes us defensive. And when we can release that offense, it lets us relax. It's the way that God desires for us to live into his peace, right? Because offense is inevitable, but living offended, it's optional. We don't overcome offense by our willpower alone. We overcome offense by coming back to Jesus, the one who's been patient with us, the one who's forgiven us already and answered the offense of the world with mercy. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you today with honesty. Some of us are carrying small offenses that have grown larger than we meant for them to grow. Some of us are carrying real wounds from words, decisions, betrayals, disappointments. Some of us are thinking about a relationship that didn't turn out the way we hoped. Some of us are tired from replaying conversations, keeping score, assuming motives. God, we're tired of living guarded. Father, meet us today in our honesty and help us receive your grace. Father, free us from bitterness where it's taken root. Free us from the desire to punish or prove or defend or rehearse this hurt again and again. Teach us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Father, give us wisdom to know what can I overlook. Give me wisdom to know the courage for what needs to be addressed and the humility to see how I've contributed to the hurt. Father, form us into a people who tell the truth without contempt, who confront without cruelty, who forgive without pretending, who pursue peace as far as it depends on us. God, we don't want offense to master us. We want your grace to form us. So make us more like you. Make us more like Jesus. Make us people who overcome offense because we've been overcome by your grace. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.